to the official podcast for St. Philip's Episcopal Church in Rochester, Michigan. You can learn more about our church at our website, stpfeeds.org. Our Sunday services are at 8 and 10 a.m., and all are welcome. This podcast is the sermon for Sunday, July 15th, 2018, by the Reverend Eric Williams.
It is tough to be a prophet. Just ask John the Baptist, or Jeremiah, or Amos. When we think of prophets today, I think sometimes we have a misconception. In popular parlance, prophet kind of means a fortune teller or somebody who can see the future. Wow, they knew that stock market correction was coming. They must be a prophet. But in the Bible, prophet means something very specific. Not a seer, not a fortune teller, not someone who can see the future, but someone who authentically speaks the word of God. Someone that God has chosen to be a mouthpiece to share God's message with the world. And for a lot of the time in the Bible, that message is, shall we say, not entirely a positive message. It's the times that God needs to correct what's going wrong that the prophets are usually called upon. And so it's tough to be a prophet. The authentic prophets, the true prophets, do not gain wealth or status or power, but instead often find themselves arrested or exiled or even beheaded. It's tough to be a prophet. Amos in the Old Testament is, by all his confession, not a prophet. What does he mean by that? I am not a prophet or the son of a prophet. What he's saying is there is a whole group of professional prophets in those days whose whole job it was, they kind of went to seminary, they probably wore some nice robes, and their job was to tell the king and the other influential people everything they wanted to hear. You know, king, you are doing a bang-up job. God is so happy with the taxes that you've levied on the poor people and the way you've seized their property. God just loves that. You are doing a great job. Everybody loves you, especially God. Those were the professional prophets. And Amos says, oh no, I'm not one of those people. I was minding my own business, taking care of my flock and my trees. I was out in my garden, and God gave me this message, and I don't want to say it because it's not good news. But I have to, because God has laid this word on me. And what God has said is, oh king, you're going to die. You're going to die violently by the sword. And you know, all you privileged people, all you wealthy people, you're going to be ripped away from your land and sent into exile in poverty as refugees. You can imagine the kind of reception that Amos got for that. Somebody, I don't know what the equivalent of a telephone was in those days, probably a messenger, but somebody rang up the king right away and said, King Jeroboam, you are not going to believe what that guy Amos is saying about you, and so forth. Well, what about John the Baptist? John the Baptist, the last of the great biblical prophets, the one who came to prepare the way for the Messiah. John, who again was not a professional prophet, and in no way, shape, or form was he a people pleaser. It's amazing. People flocked to hear his message because his message always was, you people are terrible. You're rotten to the core. You need to repent and be baptized, or else God is going to have nothing to do with you. That's a pretty tough message. You know, it's not the kind of message that affirms people's sense of what they're doing. It's a message of, I don't know, what do you call it? Hellfire and damnation kind of preaching. That's what John the Baptist did. Well, King Herod had made a choice to, well, it wasn't exactly a choice. He he fell in love with his brother's wife. He already was married to an Arabian princess, and through a long set of circumstances, he was visiting his brother, also named Herod, and Herod's wife was kind of hot, and so he said, I want her for my wife. And somehow he convinced his brother and married his brother's wife. And everybody said, all those professional prophets, all those courtiers were all around the king going, that's a great idea, King Herod. You should do that. You should have whatever you want. God wants you to have whatever you want because God thinks you're great, and you should do that. The only person who said, excuse me, this is a violation of God's law. The only person who was courageous enough to say that was crazy John the Baptist. And so Herod was in a tough place because, you know, deep down Herod knew that John was a prophet. He liked to listen to him because he saw in John the presence and the voice of God. But at the same time, John made him deeply uncomfortable, because John confronted Herod with his sin and confronted Herod with all the ways that he was going astray. And so Herod had him imprisoned. The person who really hated John was Herod's new wife, Herodias, because she saw in John the threat to her position as queen. And so she waited for her opportunity. And when her daughter, also named Herodias, danced for Herod when he was a little, I'm guessing he'd had a few adult beverages perhaps at this party and was willing to say anything and said, I'll give you anything you want. And the queen said, now is my chance. And John, of course, was beheaded. It's tough to be a prophet. It's easy to say what people want to hear, to affirm everything that people are doing. It's tough to be the person who prayerfully speaks the word of God when it is uncomfortable, when it is challenging. We don't tend to treat prophets well because prophets make us uncomfortable. Amos has this wonderful vision when he's out there in his field. It's a vision of God standing by a wall. Now, just hypothetically, I know this could never happen in real life, but hypothetically, picture a church, and in the front of the church, there's a wall, and the wall is kind of leaning. I know it's totally hypothetical, but imagine that wall is leaning. Well, picture God is standing by that wall with a plumb line. You know, a plumb line is a weighted line, and it tells you when things are straight. And you hold that plumb. Now, if we were to hold a plumb line to our wall out front, guess what? Our wall is crooked. I think it's only a miracle or God's grace that's holding that wall up. I always feel if someone just leaned on that wall, it would go right over. We don't even need a plumb line to know how out of whack that wall is. What do you do in that case? You have to fix the wall. You have to tear it down and rebuild it. And when you rebuild it, you use the plumb line to make sure that that wall is straight and correct. Well, Amos sees this image of God, and God is holding up the plumb line of justice, the plumb line of righteousness, the plumb line of God's law and mercy and justice. And God's holding up that plumb line, and the wall is the kingdom, and the wall has got to be torn down and rebuilt. When God sends us prophets, it is almost always to hold up that plumb line, to measure ourselves as a society and as individuals against the standard of God's love and God's mercy and God's justice. And we usually don't like that. We'd rather stay a little bit bent over than take the steps to correct ourselves. And how do we even know the voice of the true prophet? How can we distinguish in all of the noise when God is really speaking? How are we to know when it's really God? I was thinking about this a lot lately because, as you all know, we live in a particular time of deep polarization. We are very tribal. By all accounts, all the pundits are telling us we are very tribal. We only read and listen to and watch people who are going to confirm everything we already think. It's too uncomfortable to go over to the other side. The other side's the enemy. We don't want to listen to them. It's all propaganda. It's fake news. Both sides are lobbing fake news back at each other all the time. Fake news. So in that context, how do we hear the authentic voice of God? How do we hear that prophetic word amidst all of this noise? I was reading that there were groups, maybe it's these Russians, I don't know, who were actually working with social media to pit us against each other. If you thought a certain way, they would just lob little hand grenades in there to make you angry and angrier and more polarized and less able to talk to other people. That is dangerous. And it makes it harder to hear the voice of God. So how do we? So here's what I came up with. I share this as a way of starting a conversation. I'd be really interested to hear what you think also. How do I distinguish the voice of God? Well, first and foremost, for me, I have to look at, is this voice, is this word, is this message consistent with what I know about God from my own prayer life and especially from the Holy Scriptures? Does what I'm hearing measure up to the standard of what I already know about God? Is this message about justice and mercy and love, or is it something else? That's number one. So you can test the message. Is this right? I think we do that with all kinds of stuff. I hope you do it with preaching. You go to a sermon and you go, that didn't sound like God at all. That sounded like the priest needs a vacation or a therapist or something. Right? You measure it. You say, is this consistent and coherent with what I know about God? Second, does this message, does this word provoke in me, does it feed in my heart anger and fear and bias? Does it feed those kind of negative things in my soul? Does it kind of encourage me towards that kind of behavior? That's another. Or does it encourage me, myself, to become more loving and more just and more merciful? What's going on when I hear this message? And is it making me uncomfortable is one thing, but is it actually making me more apt to be full of hatred or bigotry or fear, right? That's another thing. And finally, does this message actually invite me to make positive changes in my own life? To look at the wall of my own soul and to hold up that plumb line and invite me to repent. That's what John the Baptist did. That's why people came back to be harangued by him, to be yelled at by him. They came back because they knew that through his word, they had a chance to actually turn things around, to repent, to be baptized, to get back on track, to rebuild that wall straight and true for the next phase of their lives. Does the message you hear help you to rebuild the wall of your own life, to repent, to make changes, and to get on track? There are probably other tests as well, but that's what I came up with. How do I hear the voice of God? I'll add one more. I hear the voice of God often. I know it's the Holy Spirit, or I trust it's the Holy Spirit, when it's bubbling up in different places. I don't know if this happens to you, but you'll think of something, some insight will come in your prayers, and then you'll be talking to a Christian friend, and they'll say almost the exact same thing, and you're like, whoa, this is interesting. And then you'll read an article, and it's the same insight, and you're thinking, God, you are sending me a message. Like a friend of mine once said, I'm praying for a sign, and then I drive past my local little Baptist church, and they have on their sign, you look for a sign, here it is, right? Sometimes the voice of God is bubbling up in all kinds of ways, and we're just at that point where we can receive it. I think we do need to listen harder for the authentic voice of God. I think especially in a time when we are so divided and polarized, when it's hard, even with our own friends and family. We're afraid to talk about almost anything because it can launch World War III. I think we need to listen harder, to close the mouth and open the ears, to open the heart, and seek fervently the authentic voice of God, the God who loves us, the God who is speaking to us through the scriptures, in our lives, in nature, in worship, in one another, the God who wants for us lives that are transformed by grace, that are open and loving and generous and kind, and that are marked by justice and mercy and love. May God's voice speak to us clearly. May it call us forward to be the people that God intends for us to be, and to create the society that God dreams of for us.